Thank you, Dan. I do ask for your prayers. I also have to offer an apology. This is a rerun. I did give this sermon at the East Local, and so I apologize to those who may have heard this before. I had another topic in mind, but I somehow that did not develop, and so I feel that maybe this is God's will. I also feel like it must be God's will because the projector is working tonight, and I have a great need for that because it is a crutch that I use. Tonight, I want to consider a topic that was somewhat brought to our forethoughts during the reunion, Missouri reunion. We were told to prepare. And so I want to deal with a little bit of how do we prepare. I don't know what, it's been long enough ago that when I prepared this that I don't recall what was going on in my mind, but I know that I was caused to reflect back. What am I doing differently today than I did in July when we were told to prepare? Because when we are told to prepare, that in and of itself says, you are not ready. You must change. You must do something better, different. You have to, there has to be a change in your life if you're going to prepare, because you are not ready. And that's what I was told in July. And here is in October. What did I do differently? And so I kind of felt my toes being stepped on because I can't think of anything that I'm doing differently. So am I ignoring what God told us? I fear that I am. So I want to deal with some steps that we can take to get ready, to prepare. Now, what are we preparing for? Well, we really don't know. There is prophecies, but we don't really know exactly what's coming. But as I thought about it, it doesn't make any difference what's coming, because whether it's God's judgment being poured out upon a nation because it went into iniquity, or whether it's just the fact that I have passed from this life and I am now standing before the judge to be judged, my preparation is the same. And so I know, because I've been told, I am not ready. And I don't know when I have to be ready. None of us do. But I know that I have to change. So what I would like to do is to take it out of the spiritual realm and put it in a physical realm. Let's say you and I know that a storm is coming, the worst storm on history, and it's going to hit your house and it's going to hit my house. I don't know when. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. Tornado, hurricane, hailstorm. Worse than anything we can imagine, it's going to hit. It's a given. You're told tonight, so what are you going to do when you go home? What is going to be on your mind? Well, there's a series of steps. First, we've got to find a shelter. What is going to help us survive this storm, this whatever we're preparing for, this chaos, this whatever it is that's in store for us? We've been warned. We don't have the excuse that we didn't know it was coming. So what are we going to do? First, we have to identify the best shelter that we can. We all know on this spiritual realm, even if it was a physical realm, we know where that shelter is. Well, if I can get it to work. Okay. I'm going to deal with a few of the qualifying characteristics of this shelter that we are going to be looking for. One, is it something that's immovable? I don't want to get into a shelter that all of a sudden gets rolled and rolled and tumbled for miles and miles. Nor do I want to get into a shelter that's all of a sudden going to float and go sailing downstream. I want something that's immovable. Of course, we know that God is immovable. I want something that's going to be stronger than the storm, much stronger than the storm. I don't know how strong the storm is, but I know that something is stronger than everything else combined. And that's our God. I want something that is readily available, that I can get to quickly. God is everywhere. I want something that can provide me some comfort and peace, because I don't know how long this storm's going to last. Maybe a day? 10 days? 3.5 years? I don't know. David identified that, and I chose, there's lots of places where it tells us where our shelter is, but Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, and tend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A rock, solid rock, not movable. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy, something much stronger than the storm. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, readily available. I can be there now and forever. I will trust in the coverts of thy wings, Selah, something that gives me peace, comfort. The hen with her chicks under her wings, protecting them from the elements, but also giving them warmth and comfort and peace. As we look at what our shelter is in preparing, I got on the internet and was looking at what do you do to prepare. There are the 3 G's: gold, guns, and groceries. But there's a 4th G, and that is God. And that's who we're going to put our trust in. So how are we going to prepare for the worst storm ever? We're going to identify the best shelter, and we know who that is. So now I want to go on to something that's pinching my toes. I want to remove all the obstacles that could prevent me or slow my progress down in obtaining that shelter. What is it in my life that keeps me out of his protection? So, I'm sorry. The first I'd like to discuss is possessions. I like the image, and I would give tribute to whoever came up with this, but I'm not positive, so I won't say who it was. But I would like for us to consider that everything we have, God has given us to us, and we should have it and hold it in an open hand with our palm up and our fingers open so that we're not clutching it. Because as soon as you clutch it, it becomes yours. It is your possession. But if you can hold everything with an open hand so that God can put in and God can take out. Job had it so right when he said, naked came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go hither. The Lord hath given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped when he lost everything, and he could do it because he held it with an open palm. It doesn't have to be values. When I was preparing this, I had to deal with this I have 50-some years, 60-some years worth of accumulation behind the barn. Junk metal. Out of control. But I don't want to get rid of it. I might need it. So I clutch it. Worthless. But it was mine. We possess nothing. Everything belongs to God. Dan brought this up Wednesday night, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God has given us everything. So much more than we need. Don't hold it. Don't let it become your possession. But it'll keep you from trusting in God. And that's where our shelter is. That is our rock. Another one that I have had to deal with throughout my life, struggle with it daily, is pride. The self sins. We look at these first few, self-confidence, self-satisfaction, self-esteem. The world says that's good. But it takes away my dependence upon God. I can't have self-confidence. I can't protect myself. I should never be self-satisfied. God has done everything and anything that has been done by my poor frame. I don't get the credit. Self-esteem. As Dan said, I'm not worthy to pronounce his name. Of course, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-centeredness, all revolve around pride. Unbelief. I'm a scientist. I prove everything. Can you touch it? Can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you taste it? It's the five senses that determines everything in this world. But that's not the real world. What's real is God. It's that unseen world out there that we don't even begin to understand. And so, what do I believe? Do I believe the things that I can prove with the senses? Or is it what's in my heart that burns, that tells me I'm doing it wrong, that condemns me until I get it corrected? Then I know that I'm doing it right. Because he gives me this warm comfort and peace. That's the real world. An undeveloped sense of the divine immanence. Great big words. I will give tribute to A.W. Tozer for this. If you haven't read any of his writings, I recommend them. But God is everywhere. There is no place that he is not. And I cannot do anything without him knowing it. He even knows what's going on in my heart, what I'm thinking in my mind. He is everywhere. But I have this concept that he's not. And I can not tremble for this awesome God who can protect me. I don't have to worry about what's coming. I don't have to worry and know what type of a storm is coming. He's there and so much stronger. He would like to manifest himself to us, but we're not focused on him. I don't know his voice always. I shouldn't even say it that way. Rarely do I know his voice. Ignorance of God's spoken word. I went through a period where I studied with a group of men, most of them members of the church, some of them were not. And we all had issues in our lives that we were trying to deal with. And we were going to be accountability partners, and we were going to set our lives straight. And it didn't happen. We met and we discussed, and nothing happened. And then one man said, I know why. It's because we are not in the Word. So boy, we all decided we're going to read. And we'd come and we'd meet, and we hadn't read. And we'd come and meet, and we hadn't read. And we still had our issues. It wasn't until we started reading. And then we could deal with our issues. God's word is a gift that we take for granted. But it's not been just a few people, but there have been many, many people who have gone before that gave their lives so that we can have God's word. And one of them was Jesus Christ. It's a gift. We struggle as a church, somewhat divided, because we don't know God's word. We're divided over it. A weak faith. I don't know, maybe I'm duplicating some of this, but if my life doesn't revolve around Jesus Christ, if I haven't included him in every relationship, in everything I do, then my faith is weak. My faith is weak. A fallen creator-creature relationship. When we were in the Garden of Eden, when mankind was there, you and I weren't there, but Adam and Eve were in the garden. And there was this relationship between them and God. God created them, and they were the creation. But they weren't content. And they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? So that they could become as God, knowing good and evil. And ever since then, mankind has wanted to create God in his image, in our image. And so we have made God who we want God to be. And that relationship has been turned upside down. Psalms 57, verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. He is God, whether we believe him or not, whether we know him or not, he is God. And he doesn't change. He has always been and always will be. Do I understand that? Is that real to me? Another obstacle of getting into this shelter is this capacity that I have to separate my life into segments. Am I the same here as I am in my office, as I am in the grocery store in line, as I am in the traffic jam, as I am in my daily walk and business? It's awful easy to become irritated, to take your focus off of God and point it at some individual who's an irritant, and he will steal your joy. And so, if I could make it all about God and have him be in every relationship, every decision, then it's all one life. And there's not that distinction. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Okay, the third thing, third step that we want to do is to stock this shelter with what's essential. And this is where my analogy somewhat breaks down. We're not going to give anything to God, and he is our shelter. But there are some things that we can do that will help us in this relationship with God, in this, I don't know how else to put it. You don't have a relationship with your shelter from a storm, but we have a relationship with our shelter spiritually in this storm. And so there are some things that I can put into this relationship that will make it available and make it comfortable and make it what it needs to be. First, we need a close, honest, intimate prayer life. I've said this before from up here, but that's not something that I have really developed well in my life. And so I should have prepared, and yet my prayer life's the same. I get in my car and I offer a prayer. I say a prayer over my meals. I say a prayer at night time. But I don't have this quiet time that I just spend with God, because my life is hectic. And I have made an excuse that it's unpredictable and I have emergencies here and there and I can't. No. If God is the most important thing in my life, I would have made time for it. But he's not. I have let something else come in the way. And so I've got to make time for intimate conversation with him. Have a consistent time of devotion and study. I've actually gotten worse on that. I cut it shorter and shorter, and life gets more hectic, and I'll miss a day. That's not to be. If I'm going to prepare, it's got to be getting better. I need to be faithful in assembling myself with believers. That I feel like I do fairly well. I get an incredible amount of love, of desire, just being around people who have a belief in God. And if I wasn't around them, I could sure become cold and distant, because that's my nature. So it's important that we are together, but it's also important that we treat each other right, because we need each other in this shelter. It's hard to stand against the world by yourself. We need to pull together. It's always good to have accountability partners. Our spouse is great, but I think that it helps to have one another where we can go and talk So we can, if you see something in my life that you don't like, if I've been too harsh, if I'm cold, whatever my problem is, take me by the shoulder. Ask me to come aside. Be kind to me, but be square with me. Tell me. Because we don't dare foul up on this. We have to be ready. We must prepare. I don't know what it is about communion. But it does something for us that nothing else does. It makes that communion, that relationship, as real as I can explain it. It's touches your insides. But we need to come prepared. Next Sunday, it's our communion. Spend this week getting prepared. Put a plug in for the call to prayer on Saturday evenings. Totally failed it last month. But it is available. You can come. Just spend time with God. Be prepared. Oh, I'm sorry. The last thing that I have on here is, well, no, it's not either the last. I'm sorry. Teach and help as many others as possible to prepare also. We are given a responsibility to go into all the world and preach baptism and repentance of their sins. And so we need to reach out. But it's not that we do it out of a need. If we really believe what we say we believe, you couldn't hold us back. We would want to share what we have been given because it's free. And you can't put a value on it. And so we need to reach out. We should reach out. We should desire to reach out. But the world outside puts up a barrier. They don't really want to be told. They don't want to be held accountable. But there's still something inside of everyone that desires a relationship with their Creator. And we can break those barriers down, not by standing on the corner and preaching, not showing them that we have all the answers. We can do it by being real. So be open about your concerns about what's coming. This chaos. Don't know what it is. But you can express that you have a concern for it. That you're praying about it. You're trying to prepare. And you will hit a nerve with a large number of people, just by being real. You can confess your faults. We're told in the scriptures to confess our sins. When you are real and honest with people on the outside, some type of a wall is broken down. And so you can ask others to pray for you. Now, we were told not to cast our pearls before swine. And I understand that. So I'm not saying go to that to everyone. But you have people in your life that you know that you can talk to and say, I sure appreciate your prayers. I'm struggling here. Pray for insight into where we may be able to break down the divides. Right now in our country, there is a terrific barrier, an ethnic barrier, a racial barrier that has the potential of destroying us. But all barriers are designed by Satan. We have been put into this world to shine a light on it. We need, as we talked about this morning, this Holy Spirit that's indwelling us so that it reflects out. There is no light in and of myself that can help anyone. But if I have the Holy Spirit inside, it can't be kept in. And it will shine out. We need to concentrate on glorifying God with our life. I think that is probably the biggest, not obligation, biggest privilege that as believers we have is that we can glorify God because He's given us everything. And He's not something that we made and sculpted and set on a pedestal and put over in the corner. It's a real living God. And He wants a relationship with us. He created us so we had a relationship in the Garden of Eden. And we chose to sever it. But He wants it. And He's come to us in several different forms over the history of mankind. He came to Moses in this big fire and smoke. And He dwelt in the mercy seat. He hovered over that and He spoke from above the mercy seat. And that was God's presence amongst a people who didn't really know Him. But they were trying to learn. And He was trying to teach them. And they failed. He came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, who gave us an example of how to live so that we could be like Him. And then we took His life. But He came and He's dwelling in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, if we will let Him, so that we can shine this light, so that we can give Him glory. It's our privilege as believers. But I fail. Because I failed in all the others. But I've got time. Because I have now. It only takes an attitude, a commitment. And we can be prepared. That's kind of a similar concept that we need to be an example of God. We need to be God to the great unwashed so that they can see who He is, so they can love Him, desire Him, and create a relationship with Him. We need to verbalize our thanksgiving to the outsiders of God's hand in our life. Give thanks. We ought to offer to pray for others as we ask them to pray for us. It breaks down barriers. And finally, last step, be sure that you're in the shelter. You have to do it now. We can't wait until November 1st. You need to do it today. I'll leave you with Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I thank you, and I pray that we all become prepared.